For our scripture reading this morning, we'll be turning to the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3, and we'll read the entire chapter together, 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3. If you're visiting and would like to use a pew Bible, it's on page 990, 2 Thessalonians 3. 2 Thessalonians 3, 1. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have the confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we would not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have the right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
Good morning. Please take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6 is our part of our text for this morning. And we're going to consider verses 6 to 11. Initially, it was my goal to get on the entire way through this particular topic, and then I got studying and writing, and so there's going to be a part two to this message. Not that this one is particularly long, but we weren't able to get into the rest of our points if we would have kept going this morning. So we're just going to look at this morning, wisdom and work, and just consider really just one of four points this morning. But we're instructed here in Proverbs 6, verses 6 to 11, so let's read these verses together. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful to be gathered this morning as brothers and sisters in Christ, as people who have repented of our sin and believed in the gospel, and now who are desiring to bring every aspect of our life under the lordship of Christ. It's our desire this morning, Lord, as we gather and we consider scriptures, to hear from you. What is your desire and will for us? So help us as we search the pages of scripture this morning to have a clear answer to that question as it pertains to our work. And may you be honored and glorified by all that's said and done this morning. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We have now come to the place in our study of the book of Proverbs where we are looking at some of the themes that the book of Proverbs addresses. Now is a good time to recall that the first 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs are known as the discourses or wisdom discourses. They are lengthier and maybe more, they are exactly that. They're discourses or lengthier writings on wisdom. Once you get to chapter 10 and then the following verses, you have what we typically think of as proverbs, as individual statements that carry their own thought. And what we're going to do this morning is begin in the wisdom discourses, but we're also going to consider the various proverbs that relate to the thought that is given here as we consider this topic of wisdom and work. Now, this is a pertinent subject for us because it's said that we spend 1/3 of our life at work. If you add sleeping into the mix or the percentage, there's not much time left for anything else in life. Some of you sleep at work, and so then that creates a different percentage, but I don't know what that is. It's also a pertinent discussion, a pertinent topic, because on the whole, our society is drifting in a direction of greater laziness and self-indulgence. Right, every generation looks at the next generation and wonders, this has got to be the last one, right? Because certainly we can't carry on with this kind of work ethic, okay? But it's as a whole, we could say that our society is moving in a direction of, like I said, laziness and more self-indulgence, and that thinking seeps into the church, and so it's quite a reality that there's sometimes a lazy thinking or a temptation toward laziness within our own congregation, among Christians. Now, what we want to discuss before we get into this topic then is recalling our attention of something we mentioned several months ago as we began our study in Proverbs, that there's a particular danger we have in studying the book of Proverbs, especially when we move to these various topics of whether it be work or whether it be wealth or whether it be something else. There's a certain danger we face in studying Proverbs that we can study it in such a way that it becomes nothing more than a helpful book of suggestions and good advice. And when we look at the book of Proverbs, we want to avoid that particular temptation. You know, we might study it in this way, you know, looking at phrases like, well, you should work hard, or you should get up early, or you should stay away from bad people. And all those things are true, and they're contained within the pages of Proverbs. But it makes Proverbs a book about self-improvement or becoming a better person. And what it does is it detaches Proverbs or detaches us from the intent of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is, as practical as it is not a book about just general advice that people can benefit from. Now, certainly, if the unbeliever is to read the book of Proverbs, there is a lot of things that they can benefit from. But that's not the point of Proverbs. Proverbs is deeper and it's more profound than that. It's a book that addresses people who want to live in the fear of the Lord and have the skill of wisdom to live in the fear of the Lord. And so Proverbs is giving us then the ability and the skill to live life in the fear of the Lord. In fact, what we understand is that God wants more from us than just our mere faith at conversion. He wants every aspect of our character to fall in line with the fear of the Lord. So whether it's our work, or whether it's our marriages, or whether it's our parenting, or whether it is our money, God is giving us wisdom for how to use all of those things in a way that pleases Him. In fact, this is why Proverbs 3:6 says, "In all your ways acknowledge Him," or "in all your ways know Him." In other words, we are to be bringing all of our ways, all of the various aspects of our life, in line and underneath the fear of the Lord. So as we consider the various topics moving from this day and then into the coming weeks, we want to keep that particular thought in mind. This is not a book just about good advice, but it's about bringing every aspect of our life into line with the fear of the Lord. Now, as we talk about work this morning, Before we zoom in to Proverbs, let's zoom out a little bit and talk a little bit or develop a theology of work from the scriptures at large. Because I think we need to understand that as Proverbs is written, it's not just an isolated topic or isolated from its context, but rather Proverbs is written against the backdrop of the Old Testament that had been written already. So, for example, as Solomon writes, he's writing against the backdrop of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. And as he's writing, there's already from the Pentateuch a working theology of work. And so as Solomon writes Proverbs, he writes against that particular backdrop. So what can we say then about a theology of work? Well, first, what we can say is this, that God created work and it is good. If we were to go back to the book of Genesis, we would see that the first instructions that God gave to Adam and Eve in the garden was that they should work. You remember Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, where we sometimes label it the creation mandate, where God gives Adam and Eve a task or a charge or a commission. And he says this, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. The responsibility that was given to Adam and Eve in the creation mandate was in essence that they work. They had the responsibility to work. They were to populate the earth. They were to work it for its natural resources. They were to rule over all of creation. So when the creation account is unpacked in more detail than in chapter 2, God gives Adam the responsibility to name all of the animals. Again, they had the responsibility to work. So we conclude then that work was the part of God's intent in creation. We were created to work. And everything God created, what does he say about it? He says, it was good. And that includes the responsibility that you and I have to work. It is a good thing. Now, knowing this fact instantly changes the way we think about work. No longer is it a drudgery, or no longer is it something that we feel is really just to get us through life so we can enjoy life, but rather we see that it's God-given, it's God-created, and we are to work and to work hard. You and I were designed to work. Now, the second thing we could say as we develop a theology of work is that work was made significantly more difficult by the fall. Once Adam and Eve sinned, the curse made things much more difficult. You remember the Lord's words in Genesis 3 as he's dealing out the punishments to Adam and Eve in verses 17 to 19. He says this, particularly says this to Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. So ever since the fall, the task of work has become significantly more difficult. And in fact, we're hard-pressed to think of a job that we work today that isn't impacted by the fall of and the curse of sin. All of work is made more difficult because of Adam and Eve's fall. Still, we could say thirdly, that work did not cease to be good. In Deuteronomy 28, God is explaining to Israel the blessings of life in the promised land if they will live in obedience to him. And the blessings that are listed are most of them are in connection with the task that they have of working. So the land will be blessed and they're able to harvest plentiful crops. The flock will be blessed. All of these things will be in connection with their responsibility to work. So even as you move through the rest of Scripture, what we see is that work is a good thing that people are to engage in. Well, fourthly, we want to note this. I hope I don't disappoint anybody with this particular reality, but work will be a part of the kingdom and the eternal state. Like I said, I hope that doesn't disappoint you to find you get to the end of your life of work only to find out you're going to have to work in eternity. However, work will be free from the effects of the curse, and we'll find that our work brings much more prosperity and fulfillment when we do it. Now, number five, we should note this, that not all work is good. Now, certainly, if you were to sign up to be the coach of the Ohio State Buckeyes football team, I think we would agree that that's not a good job, okay, because you're trying to help evil men prosper. And in that sense, you know, I think in that sense, I say that for Pastor Curry's sake. Yeah, okay. But certainly we recognize that there are certain jobs that do not fall under the character and the will of the Lord. People are paid to kill people. People are paid to bear false witness, to corrupt justice, to commit adultery. And these types of occupations or types of work not only violate the will of the Creator, but they also fight against the health and flourishing of society. Sixthly, we should notice this about work, that not all work is employment. Not all work is employment. And this would be particularly helpful as in this week and next week as we think about our responsibility to work. We don't want to think about it just in terms of a job where we receive a paycheck. Work is so much more than that. There are students who have the responsibility to work in school. There are college students who pay the college to allow them to work. There are stay-at-home moms. There are adult children who take care of their parents. Parenting is hard work. And it's interesting that many of our hobbies actually include and involve our work. So we don't want to think of work simply in terms of employment. Rather, work is so much broader than that. Lastly, I think we need to notice this as we develop a theology of work, is that a proper view of work involves maintaining a healthy balance. A proper view of work involves maintaining a healthy balance. We're usually tempted toward one of two extremes when it comes to work. At one extreme, we can be burdened by work, resentful, whining, trying to shirk our responsibilities, unappreciative and lazy. And Proverbs refers to this particular individual as the sluggard. The sluggard sees work as a necessary inconvenience en route to the true goal of life, not working. The other view, or the other extreme that can be, is worshiping work. Finding our core identity in what we do. And when we adopt this view, we're actually becoming what the Bible calls an idolater. But to put it in less offensive terms, we become a workaholic. Now, one commentator notes the similarities that exist between these two extremes of being a sluggard or a workaholic. And let me read a lengthier quote from him. He says this: at either extreme, we worship an idol called doing it my way. Perhaps the Bible spends a lot of time on sluggards and a lot less time on anything we would call workaholism, because the workaholic is really just another variety of sluggard by a different name. Both are interested in avoiding responsibilities that don't interest them. The workaholic simply avoids things by a different technique, crowding them out of his calendar. And when the sluggard is sure to suffer economic loss, the workaholic suffers losses that are often more relational than monetary, but nevertheless real, lasting, and painful. And it's quite possible for you and for me to gravitate toward one of these two extremes. Either we place work too low on the ladder of priorities, or we place it too high above what God intended for it. And so therefore, it's important as we develop this theology of work, we want to maintain a balance where on the one hand, we understand that God created it as something that is good. And on the other hand, it's never been the intent that it identify us, or we find our identity in work. Okay, so now this is a theology of work, which sort of laid the ground for our discussion, we can move closer into the book of Proverbs. Now, we want to divide this section here, Proverbs 6, verses 6 to 11, really into a couple of points. But as our study as a whole, what does Proverbs say about work? And Proverbs essentially says four things about work. There's a positive-negative sort of flow to what Proverbs says about work. So first of all, what Proverbs says, and this is the only point we're going to get to here, is that we are to work hard. But for the sake of our lengthier outline for this week and next week, essentially what Proverbs says is work hard, don't be lazy, work with integrity, not with dishonesty. And so what we want to do is unpack the Proverbs that give these particular lessons. Work hard, don't be lazy, work with integrity, and not with dishonesty. And as I said, for time's sake, we'll just consider the first one this morning, that we have the responsibility to work hard. Now, let's turn our attention then to Proverbs chapter 6 and verses 6 through 8. In these verses, we are given a positive example to follow. That positive example is the ant. And we are given a negative example to avoid. And that is the example of the sluggard. So let's begin with this positive example of the ant. We are to consider her ways and be wise. So we have to acknowledge right away that verses 6 and 7, and 8 I should say, are filled with irony. And the irony is this. As we sit here, as men and women, the pinnacle of God's creation, we are instructed to learn from one of the more meaningless aspects of creation, the ant. Charles Bridges, the old Puritan pastor, says this in his commentary. Yet what a proof it is of the degradation of the fall of man. That man, created in the image of God and made wiser than creation, should be sent, as here, to this insignificant school for instruction. Our sin nature reduces us to the point of being tutored by a bug. Now, just what does the ant teach us about a biblical work ethic? Well, by displaying an innate and natural desire to work industriously, the ant does not need to be persuaded or browbeaten or forced to work. And this is the point of verses 7 and 8. They have no chief officer, or ruler, yet it stores up its provision in the summer, gathers its food at harvest. So unlike you and me, he does not need this form of accountability in order to motivate him to work faithfully. Nor does the ant need coaching or pep talks or motivational speakers, nor do they even need a sermon on a biblical work ethic. Rather, they do what they were created to do. They work, and they work hard. Now, like the ant, you and I were created to work. Yet often it takes strong incentives for us to get out of bed and to be diligent about work. This proverb calls us, excuse me, to work hard as we were intended to do, to glorify God in fulfillment of our purpose on this earth, not because someone is watching. Now, there's a parallel passage I think emphasizes some important principles. If you want to turn it over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Helpful for us to consider. Now, typical to Paul's writings, he spends the first two chapters, or first portion of the book, discussing our position in Christ and salvation and what we have in the gospel. And then in the remaining chapters, he gets into the implications of what that means for our everyday life. And as we see here, particularly in verses 18 of chapter 3, down to the end of the chapter, Paul is speaking about the gospel's impact on our various relationships. So in verse 18, he speaks about wives. In verse 19, he speaks to husbands. In verse 20, he speaks to children. In verse 21, he speaks to fathers. But in verse 22, he speaks to the relationship between servants and masters. Now, just as a side note, much could be said here about the topic of slavery, as he speaks to verse 22, to bond servants. But this is not our intent in this time, and suffice it to say that Paul is writing in a context and at a time where his primary concern is not to change the social structure of his day, but rather to exhort believers how they might live like Christians in the various situations in which they find themselves. So the best parallel we can make for verses 22 to the end of the chapter is to the relationship that we have to work. Now let's read these verses together and we see the applications that can be made. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Sounds a lot like Proverbs, doesn't it? Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. In essence, what we pick up in this passage are really three things. Number one, we're to work hard. Okay, we're not to slack off or cut corners or put in half effort. Okay, what it means to be a Christian and work hard is that we don't do these things. Instead, we give every effort we have. The second thing we see is that when we work, we're not to do it for eye service or as a people pleaser. In other words, we don't just work when the boss is watching. Rather, we work hard all the time. Why? Well, that brings us to the third thing. Because we fear the Lord and ultimately want to please Him. Our highest motivation for working hard, and it says it repeatedly in this text, is because we fear the Lord. We'll give an account to Him. We ultimately want to work hard so that we can please Him. I'm reminded of one of my earliest jobs growing up. My dad was big on me having a job. And this particular job was working by picking strawberries at the strawberry patch. And you got paid a couple of dollars per quart. It wasn't even by the hour, so you couldn't just sit out there in the field. You had to actually fill your strawberry bushel basket or whatever it was. I worked with my teenage friend. His name was Tim. And there was one rule pretty much on the job. It was don't eat the strawberries. But Tim, he had a particular appetite and lust for strawberries, and so when he would come across a really good-looking one, he couldn't resist and would instantly eat it. Now, nobody would know except for the fact that Tim had braces. And so on one particular occasion, I remember to this day vividly the boss coming down to bring us a fresh drink of water out there in the hot sun, and we're laughing and joking with the boss, and Tim's braces are just loaded with strawberries. It was quite apparent by looking at him that he had broken pretty much the only rule that we had in this situation. Now, Tim is a good example of the type of employee we're not supposed to be, all right? We are to follow the rules. We're to work hard, not only when the boss is looking, but whenever we work, we are to work hard because our aim is to please the Lord. We might think about it like this. Our work ethic, or the way we work when no one is looking, is our true work ethic, not the one we put on when someone else is watching. So we are to work hard. Proverbs, and we won't have time to dig into each of these verses, but Proverbs has a lot to say about what it means to work hard or about working hard. I'll just read you six different Proverbs. Proverbs 12:11 says, "Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense." Proverbs 12:24 says, "The hand of the diligent will rule, while the slothful will be put to forced labor." Proverbs 14:23 says, "In all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty." Proverbs 20, verse 13, "Love not sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes," or in other words, get out of bed, "and you will have plenty of bread." Proverbs 22:29, "Do you see a man skillful in work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men." And lastly, Proverbs 28:19, which is similar to the first one we read, but with a different ending. "Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits will have plenty of poverty." An emphasis of hard work. Perhaps you've heard the term reference of the Protestant work ethic. It was the work ethic on which our nation was founded. It's probably lost almost entirely today, but the Protestant work ethic goes back to the 15 and 1600s of the Protestant Reformation, where there was a shift in thinking that took place in work. The particular thinking at the time by the Roman Catholic Church was, and this was challenged by the reformers of Luther and Calvin, was to think that the position of priest and clergy was a sort of a higher value of work. In other words, they divided between the spiritual and the secular. The spiritual work was worth doing, and the secular work was just sort of necessary to do. But the reformers challenged this, and what they said was they wanted to bring significance to all work. That whatever task the Lord had given you to do, you were to do it with all your might. And so what they did was they brought a sense of value to the common man's work. And so men and women began to work hard. This is, incidentally, for example, why people are still to this day interested in Swiss watches. It goes all the way back to the Protestant Reformation and the detail and effort they gave into their work. Now, Paul Helm makes a helpful note about drawing a distinction between that which is spiritual and that which is secular in our work. And he says this: "Christians have become accustomed to think of themselves as having a spiritual life, which is sharply distinct from the everyday life of the family and of work and of leisure. A spiritual life," he says, "is a life of prayer and watchfulness, of Bible reading and church going. As a result of this distortion, instead of the Christian life being thought of as an integrated whole, it is artificially broken up into compartments which have little or nothing to do with one another. It is as if," he says, "Christian responsibility ceases at the church porch, as if Christian gospel has nothing to do with the pavement outside and the roads and the motorways beyond." And he's absolutely right. The work that we do is not to be thought of as being distinct from our spiritual life, but rather working hard is an aspect of our spiritual responsibility. This is why Proverbs says, as we already mentioned, "In all your ways, know him." Even bringing our work into and underneath our relationship with the Lord. Let me stop here and make one application to parents. As we think about shepherding our children and parenting, never underestimate the role in demonstrating and encouraging your children in a biblical work ethic. The odds are your children are probably going to work in the same manner with the same ethic in which they saw you work. Can't help but think back to my own parents who were a good example in this. First, they modeled good work and a good work ethic for us. But then, as I said, they were always encouraging us to get a job. In fact, my dad didn't even encourage. He would just say, "Hey, I got you this particular job." I remember one time I worked at a greenhouse, and we had just stopped by to check on something, and my dad said, "Well, I've got a son who's looking to help, you know, get some work done." And I'm thinking, which son is this? You know, I don't remember my brother saying anything to me about it, you know. But I had a lot of jobs. My dad was very big on me having a job. I wrote some of them down. I worked at a blueberry patch and a strawberry patch. It was the same one, different sides of the farm. I worked at a greenhouse. As a landscaper, worked at a golf course. My favorite was he got me a job at a construction crew. And the very first day, I shot the boss in the back of the neck with a nail gun. And that wasn't good. All right. That's not, I still know the guy, and he to this day still talks about it. He's still alive. Okay. It hit him sideways. Not like it didn't like penetrate, you know. In spite of all those jobs, and now I wasn't like exactly excited about, you know, my dad getting me these jobs. It taught me responsibility and a good work ethic and things I still take with me to this day. So parents, never underestimate the importance of setting the example and encouraging a biblical work ethic with your children. Now let's wrap this study up this morning, and let's just look at five reasons why we should work hard. Some of these are summarized from the text. Some of these will be additional. Okay. Number one, we've already stated this. It's what we were created to do. It's what we were created to do. And we already touched on this point, but understand this, that when we grasp that God has created us to work, it will change our perspective on our work. Okay, so when you think about tomorrow and the drudgery of Monday, getting up and work, thank God that he's given you the ability and the opportunity to work and to work hard. Number two, we should work hard because it pleases the Lord. There's a story of an American factory in Panama that had trouble keeping their employees working. The laborers lived in the type of economy where they bartered or agriculture. And so the company, when they paid them in cash, after a few weeks, they had more cash than they'd seen in their entire lifetime. And so they would periodically just quit working, satisfied with what they had made. Well, what was the solution? Well, the company executives gave all of the employees a Sears catalog. And then they never quit work because they wanted all the previously undreamed of things that they saw in that book. In this case, their covetousness was what kept them working. Now, if you ask the average person today why they work, they may give you the answer something similar. Well, we want to purchase something, or we want to provide a better future for our children, or a better life and achieve a better life. And all these things can be fine. But understand, for the Christian, there is a higher motivation for work, and it is that we want to please the Lord. And this actually protects us from any temptations to achieve success in any underhanded ways, because our goal is not to move ahead ultimately, but our goal is to please the Lord in all that we do. Number three, why we work hard. It's the primary means by which we provide for ourselves. It's the primary means by which we provide for ourselves. When God created work, he built in both rewards and failures for hard work and for laziness. And this is spelled out in Proverbs, okay? If you work hard, you're going to provide for your needs. If not, you'll face poverty. And that was very, very clear in that culture. If you worked hard, your needs were met. And if you didn't, then poverty came on you quite quickly. Now, in our day and age, it's not as clear. It's not as easy to see. But the principle nonetheless still exists, that one of the ways we provide for ourselves is through hard work. And God has given us that ability. Number four, and not a primary reason, but one reason why we work hard, is it contributes to a healthy society. Obviously, we want to make the world around us a better and healthier place, and hard work does this. In those cultures where people are encouraged and there's incentive and there's reward for hard work, it naturally makes for a better and healthier society. And lastly, we work hard because it is a testimony to a lost world. I love this proverb, and we may touch on it next week. Proverbs 10:26 says this: like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him. In other words, if you've ever had to rely on a lazy person to help fulfill and get the job done, you know that it is like smoke to the eyes. It is really annoying. Now, God forbid it be the believer who is the lazy and unreliable person. Because when we work, we actually represent not only ourselves, but we also represent our God in heaven. And we want to, as Jesus says, let our light shine before others, that they may see our good works and give glory to our Father who is in heaven. So we're exhorted here today then to work hard. So whether you are a student in school, only there because your parents make you go every single day, okay, you need to work hard. Or if you're a stay-at-home mom and you face the challenge and the task of no real financial reward, but the difficulty of taking care of kids all day, work and work hard. Or whether you're a professional and you do see the benefits from time to time in a paycheck, nonetheless, God's given you that opportunity and the responsibility in that position to work hard. So we're encouraged this morning to consider the ant, to work and to work hard before the Lord. Let's pray together.